We're going to read the first, I think it's about 12 verses of Hebrews, verse 13 verses, in fact.
Hebrews 12, 1 to 13.
Indeed. And then we'll have a few thoughts about what it says. But it's good to read the scriptures, you know. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So reads God's word. Amen. So let's have a little look at it, try to take it to bits a bit. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he's using athletic imagery, isn't he? About the racing track and the spectators and everything else. Now, the spectators, he's talking about a great cloud of witnesses. Who is watching you? Who's watching? Well, Jesus is watching us. But the demons and the angels are watching us as well, you know. I'll go on a bit more in a minute, but I'll give you the example of how we are being watched. In Colossians 2, Paul talks about what Jesus did. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. So Jesus' actions on earth had an impact on the demonic. Yeah, so they saw what was happening, yes. And then Paul talks about himself and the other apostles in 1 Corinthians 4. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. So the angels are watching as well. Well, they've given the job to watch over us and look after us, haven't they, of course? Some of you may remember Johnny Erickson. When she was seriously disabled and lying on that hospital bed, she thought, what good am I, Lord? And one of the things I remember reading, she's saying, is that the Lord said to her that the angels are watching. How you respond now is a lesson for them, of course. So angels are watching, the demons are watching. You might be tempted to think, when he talks about such a great cloud of witnesses, that all the believers who have gone to heaven are watching us as well. Do you think they are? They could be, but I think when he says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, he's using the arena imagery, but he's talking about all those who've gone before in chapter 11 and so on. Personally, I don't think those who've gone to heaven will be particularly wanting to watch what we're getting up to. I think they'll be depressed most of the time, never mind joyful. Not again, sort of thing, you know. So I suspect it's the demons, the angels who are the spectators, but what he's saying is using that picture of saying, look, it's like there's a big crowd, and the word cloud means a big crowd, basically. A big crowd of people who've gone before, who've been witnesses, you know, You following their example, that's the idea I think we're getting at anyway. If you only think your former lovely friends are watching you, well, fair enough, but
they could be
praising the Lord. Yeah, exactly, yeah, I think so, yes. Right. Mm-hmm. So, but he's using the arena imagery, that's the idea. So, let us throw off every weight that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So he's using the ideas of an athlete. Throw off everything that hinders, and the idea of that is lose some weight. If you want to run, lose some weight. Okay? That's one of the things, and then the other is the sin that so easily entangles. He's talking about natural things, but spiritual things as well. So, it's athletic imagery. What are the hindrances in our lives? They're not sinful, but they're things that slow you down spiritually. Stop talking about, you know? Just having your mind set on stuff all the time, collecting a fortune, you know, which you're going to have to leave behind, and all that sort of stuff. They can be hindrances to your walk with the Lord. That's the sort of hindrances. But then there's the old sins as well. They can really mess you up. The sins that so easily entangle, and I've got you a nice picture there, the idea of your shoelaces being undone. If you're running with shoelaces undone, you're going to come a cropper. So he's saying is, as believers, we're in a race. We want to make sure that we're fit for the job, and also that there aren't any things that are going to trip us up. So get rid of the weight and get rid of the sins. And then he says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You've got to run, brothers and sisters. It's no good standing still in a race. You're not going to get anywhere. You've got to run. You've got to move. That's the first thing. But he says, run with perseverance. You know what that reminds me of? I don't know if it reminds you of. It's a marathon. You know, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. A long distance run. And for some of us, if you've joined the Lord when you were young, it's a very long distance run. But for others who join later on, it's a short jump. But it's still a run. And persevere. Run with perseverance. I'm told, not that I've done it myself, I used to enjoy doing long distance running. But they say you come to a place where you get pain, and then if you keep going, you get through it. Yes. So he's saying, persevere, you get through that, and run the race marked out for us. A race marked out for you means it's a track. There's a route you've got to follow.
God shows us that.
And God shows us that. It's part of God's plan. God's given us a plan for our lives, how we're to live. Obviously, all the details are individuals, of course. That the general idea is God wants us to walk with him, run with him, in this instance anyway. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And again, it reminds me of, you know, when you're running, what are you aiming for? The finishing line. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Where are you heading? And he's our great example, and we're to focus on the finishing line. Where are we heading for? And we say, to look on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful statement about our Lord Jesus. He's the author of your faith. Where did you get your faith from? Because you were so smart and you got it all figured out. Yeah? Maybe not. The Lord worked in your heart and opened your eyes and helped you to see. We respond to him, of course. But he's at work. He brings us life. And he says he's the perfecter of our faith in that. Are you perfect yet?
No.
I don't think so. But we're going to get there, aren't we?
Yeah.
And he's the one who's working on us to get us there. So, good place to look at is Jesus. He's the finishing line and the one who'll get you there as well. Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. He looked beyond the cross. He was thinking not the cross thing, but the thing beyond it. That's what helped him to get through that, I guess. So he endured the cross. And when it uses the word endured, that's a very, very small word to describe what he went through, isn't it? I mean, he endured it, certainly, but it was hard. You know the old song, don't you? We may not know, we cannot tell what pain he had to bear. Yeah, but he saw beyond that, scorning its shame. And the cross was a shame. It was an insult to anybody. Most of the people were nailed up naked, you know.
Yeah.
Mocked by everybody. Jesus, it says, he disregarded the shame, scorned its shame that he was being exposed to. And why did he go through all that?
For us.
For us? Amazing. So, get your eyes on Jesus. So when you've got to go through difficulties, think about how he managed to cope with them. Don't think of the difficulties themselves, think of what God's doing beyond it. Mm-hmm. That's the idea. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Ah, sat down. Mission accomplished. He did it. It's wonderful, isn't it? That's where he is today. And what a glorious outcome. You know, he went through all of that in order to finish up where he is, interceding on our behalf. And at the right hand of the throne of God, that's the place of honour and power. God's right-handed, did you know that? No, but he used it. This is a human term, isn't it, Jess? When it says right-handed, most people are right-handed. That's their strongest one, isn't it? And that's the idea. Jesus is the power arm of God. That's the idea. And it says, he did that. He's our example. Jesus is our example. Isn't that wonderful? Or is that depressing?
No.
Well, let me tell you, if you're not a Christian, Jesus' example can be depressing. And I mean, if you really think about it, Jesus' example was perfection.
Yeah,
wasn't it?
Yeah.
Total perfection. Never did anything wrong, said anything wrong, thought anything wrong, and then he's our example. And you look at him and you look at yourself and you think, never in a million years. Yeah. But the good news is that Jesus isn't just our example. I remember when my dear Jean, before she became a Christian, she used to start at Genesis, got through to Leviticus and packed up again, started again. It was so discouraging in the sense because, you know, it's impossible to live up to. And then she became a Christian and she got past Leviticus. Because now you not only have Jesus as your example, you have Jesus in you as the power to live the example. So that's a wonderful thing. He's at work in us to achieve it. As he achieved, he will work in us to achieve as well. Right, then it says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. All the aggravation and the difficulties Jesus faced. You've not faced as much as he has, you know. And yet he handled it wisely. And he's been through what you're facing. Whatever it is, he knows what it's like. That's good to have someone who knows where you're at, isn't it, of course. And this is what we heard in Hebrews earlier on in chapter 4. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. So Jesus is there and understanding how we are. And he knows how to handle it, and he'll help us to handle it too. And he says he expected opposition from sinful men. We should expect opposition as well. Sorry about that, brothers and sisters, but we are in hostile territory. Yeah? They're not all going to think you're wonderful.
Sorry.
Yeah. Well, do we forgive him?
Yes.
Yeah, we'll forgive him. Okay. So, think about Jesus, what he's done, how he got to where he is, and how he endured such opposition from sinful men. Think about that so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Wow. When you get tired and exhausted, it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? What are you like at sleeping? Are you making sure you get the right sleep? Some people have a real problem sleeping, you know, and I'm not knocking them, but it's not easy living when you've got sleep deprivation. So if you're tired and exhausted, it's easy to get discouraged. So he's saying, you know, don't grow weary and lose heart. Recognize, one of the things to do is recognize you're still on course, even though you get tired. And it's not all going wrong. When you think it is, it may not all be going wrong. It just feels like it sometimes. How about this? Do you like my little picture? In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. What he's really saying is, it's not that bad yet. Is it? For some of the examples that he's talked about, in chapter 11, they did shed their blood. He talks about those some people, the ones that were sawn in two, or fed to lions, or things like that, you know. He says, for you, dear people, it's not that bad yet. On the pain level, they're on number 3, or whatever it is.
some people suffer in the world, don't they?
Yes. Even today, I get a newsletter from the Barnabas Fund. And they tell us about the persecutions all around the world. Some of our brothers and sisters are really in the firing line. So for these, at that time, it wasn't quite there at that point in time. If we're talking about people who were living in Rome, it was coming. The emperors got nastier and nastier as the time went on. And you've forgotten. That's why you got discouraged. You've forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Ah, God's word speaking to us as his children. In Romans 15, Paul writes this, and it's wonderful. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Isn't that wonderful? What was written in the former days? That's the scriptures. The Bible's there to help you live today. It was written a long time ago. Why does it still work today if it was written to people 2,000 years ago?
It all links up.
Two reasons, I'd suggest, simple two, well there are probably plenty more you can think of, but two reasons is God hasn't changed, and we need him to help us, and the other is people haven't changed. Is that true?
Yeah. Right.
People haven't changed. They may drive in cars now, they used to go in chariots or donkeys, but they're still lousy drivers. Got the idea? Yeah. They may live in big houses now and with lighting and all of that, whereas they lived in little sheds and things like that previously. But they still needed their dinner and they still had to work. Yeah, so people haven't changed. So the scriptures that was written for them still can apply to us today. Yeah. And he says, you've forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. You're his children. If you're God's children, expect your father to help you. He's not just going to watch there and see you suffer, is he? No. And this is the scripture. It comes from Proverbs 3, verses 11 to 12. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. So he's talking to his lad, and he's saying, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. You know, don't avoid it, don't shrug it off. God is disciplining us for our good. He's got some good things to say about discipline, as you'll see. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Lose heart when he rebukes you. Well, let's just first of all think about how we react as humans to other humans' criticism. How do you react to criticism?
From the fellow?
From other people?
From anybody.
From anybody?
From the Lord and people who
know. Well, that's a good division. From people who know the Lord and from people who don't know the Lord. Well, let me offer you this. There is a possibility you can be either a hedgehog or a tortoise, and both of them are not much good at it. Yeah, right. What I mean by that is that, and I'm not criticising anybody here. I've been there as well. But you know, what does a hedgehog do when it's attacked? It rolls up and puts all these spiky bits outwards. That's right. I remember a dear lady many years ago. She's going to be with the Lord now. I used to call her my little hedgehog, you know. Yeah. She was really lovely, but you could never give her a compliment because she always assumed you were criticising her, because she'd been so damaged by her experiences, not necessarily from her own making, but so damaged that she never thought anybody could say anything nice to her. And so when she ever heard anything nice, she thought you were being, you know, narky or something like that. Mm. And the spikes came out. Mm. Right. Well, we managed to get around them occasionally, you know, but my little hedgehog, she's with the Lord now, the spikes have gone. Or, that's the reaction type. Well, what's the tortoise do when he's threatened? Pulls into his hard shell, you can't get at him. Well, sometimes that might be the right response to human criticism, particularly if the world's criticising you, but make sure their criticism isn't valid, that's the other thing. But he's really saying is that may be how humans respond to criticism. Don't do it when God tells you something. Yeah? Because when God's telling you something, it's true for a start. It's not gossip or hearsay. What he's saying is true about your circumstances, and he's going to be helping you get things right. There's a lovely psalm, I think it's Psalm 139, at the end of it, where it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a very good prayer to pray, but it's not one you want to pray unless you mean it. Yet God will search our hearts and expose things to us that might not be pleasant. But why does he do that? He's not out to destroy us. He's wanting to transform us, yeah? So he has a purpose in it. His love is the driving force, and he wants the best for us. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Not always easy, though, is it? But there we are. And this is a strange line, isn't it? He punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Well, punishes is one of the forms of translation, which is in the Hebrews one. He punishes. What does he mean by God punishing us? I don't think God punishes, does he? Us?
Well, in the Old Testament,
it's the strong discipline. I think that's what he's getting at. You know, it's not just discipline telling you, it's discipline giving you something. The stick, let me say the stick, I suppose. It's strong discipline, I'd suggest. And sometimes strong discipline is necessary. I've written here, do deep faults need severe treatment? Sometimes they may do. Sometimes God is, was it C.S. Lewis? In one of his books, A Severe Mercy. But anyway, he was talking about some of the hard things he faced. You know, God allows these very hard things. And you ask the question, which is what this chapter, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, because there are bad things around us. That's one of the things. But maybe God's allowing these things as well. I mean, perhaps the classic one, and I don't think we've got all the answers to that in a sense, the classic one is dear old Job, isn't it? God says about Job to Satan, look at him, he's the best on planet Earth. There's nobody like my servant Job. And of course the devil says, well, he's only in it for what he can get out, of course. You give him a hard time and he'll start squealing. And then Job is taken through a whole series of real trials, you know. And some of them he wishes he was dead for. But at one point he says, I know my Redeemer lives and I'm going to see him one day. You know, that's amazing, isn't it? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, one of the things is we're in a fallen world, but also God can use them. God can use them in order to train us and make us like him. Let me ask you this question. Would Peter be the Peter that we know today if he hadn't have blown it so badly and got a complete mess up in denying Jesus? I don't think he would have been the Peter we know today. It was that learning experience of knowing that Peter wasn't as smart as Peter thought he was, or as strong as Peter thought he was, that made him depend, ultimately, on the strength of Jesus. So, some of these hard lessons, these punishments, we might call them even, if they're that severe, yeah, but God is doing something for us in order to make us like him.
Is it important in Job, where the Lord sat down with them and said, look, and they went through what you said, but at the end of it, he said,
you can touch his body, but you can't take his life.
That's it.
Yes.
That's very important.
That's right, yes. Yes. Yes, God still was protecting Job, because Satan would have loved to wipe him off the earth, of course. The Lord gave him permission to give him hard times.
He
maintained his integrity before God, saying, you know, I'm going to trust him, whatever.
Yes.
There's a lovely line in Job as well. It's one of his, even if he kills me, I'll trust him.
Well, I think that's the only
His wife said that, yes. And the good news just about the end of Job is, you know, Job had so many donkeys, so many cattle, so many things, sons and daughters, 10 sons and daughters, and he says the Lord restored to him double at the end, right? So he had twice as many donkeys, twice as many cows. How many sons and daughters did he get? No, he had 10 more. And I believe there's a tremendous lesson in that. Donkeys and cattle come and go, they're just animals in that sense. I mean, God loves animals, he made them, of course, right? But those 10 that he'd lost, he hadn't lost, because he's only got 10 more to make it double, because 10 are there already in the law, in the glory. He's got 10 more to get there as well. They were beautiful, yes, yeah. Anyway, there you are. There is ultimately, for the joy, Job didn't know about the joy set before him. he just endured. But that's a lesson for us from dear Job, of course. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. So when you see it from that perspective, when you realize there's a reason, then it helps you to cope with it. I've probably told you this illustration before. It's really quite a poignant one. A man had gone to a psychiatrist in, it was a man who'd been through, I believe that the psychiatrist had been someone who'd actually been through the Holocaust. He'd been in the prison camp. But he'd become a psychiatrist after the war. And this man came to visit him. He was seriously depressed because he'd just lost his wife. And he was really down about it. And he got talking to the psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist, eventually, in discussing things with him, he says, how would it would have been if you'd have died first? He said, oh, that would have been terrible. She wouldn't have been able to cope at all. No, that would have been terrible. And the psychiatrist said no more. The man just face lit up and he said, thank you so much. I know why I'm still alive now. Yeah? Because she wouldn't have been able to cope on her own. Yeah? Sometimes we only see things from hindsight, isn't it? But it's all about hard work and training. There is no secret formula. Discipline means discipline. I'm sorry to tell you this, but that's how it is. For what son is not disciplined by his father? He assumes that you know about a normal family life. That's not true today, and it hasn't been true for some people in the past as well. But he's assuming you know about normal family life. Normally, he's assuming that there's a dad there. Well, that's not often the case in some communities now, is it? Dad's gone missing, right? And he assumes that dad exercises discipline. Normally, it's wait till you come home, your mother will tell you about it. But he's assuming that's how father works, father should work, yeah? Father's there, and he exercises discipline. What son is not disciplined by his father? And if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, well, I say he's assuming something that we can't apply today so much. It doesn't apply very much in some parts of our world today. Not everybody undergoes discipline. Have you heard, this was lovely years ago, one of the folks in the fellowship, a long time ago, he brought his children to visit his grandparents, and the grandchildren were running riot around the house, you know, children do, don't they? Yeah? And the grandparents said to me, he said, you know, we've got some free-range grandchildren. Well, discipline, what is necessary, and doesn't always happen, does it, it would seem. But he says, you see people disciplining children, you can assume it's their kids they're disciplining. Yeah, they won't be disciplining somebody else's kids, it's their own if they're disciplining them. And so, he's saying, if you don't get disciplined, it proves you don't belong. That's the argument he's using. Proves you're a son. Moreover, I like this, moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Did you have a dad that disciplined you?
No, mum
disciplined. Mum did a good job then.
Yeah.
But he says, and did you think it was good at the time?
No.
No.
Yeah. No, she was very strict.
Yes.
Very strict.
My dad was fairly easygoing. I did upset him a couple of times, bless him. But anyway, he was a good dad. But here's a human example. Fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. And is it appreciated at the time? Probably not. But here's Mark Twain. I think this is a wonderful one. This, he says, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years. He began to appreciate, oh, dad wasn't as daft as he thought he was. You see, at the time, they don't get it, but it's there. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Well, if that was the case with the humans, and they did something for us, well, our Heavenly Father acts at a much higher level than we do. And his working and his ministry leads to real life when we submit and learn. We should submit to him. Lord, you know best. I'm trusting you in this situation. Not easy, eh? But there we are. That's what discipline's about. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. They're fairly limited, our fathers, aren't they? In contrasting God's care with earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a little while. That's why we were young. Or when you got too big, they couldn't discipline anymore. But for a short time. Question, have you grown up yet? Well, there you are. Anyway, the other is that it was only for a short period of time, and the other is that they had limited knowledge of all our circumstances. Did you ever get disciplined for something that you never did? Because they didn't know all the facts. You see, they're limited. It happens.
Yeah.
I got rounded up at school with a bunch of people over something that they'd done, and somehow I got roped in with it. Done nothing. But there you are, you get the stick for it, don't you? That's great, isn't it? Anyway, limited knowledge, that's the thing. They've limited knowledge of the circumstances. And this is meant to be the role of a good father. He disciplines for a period of time, and he does what he can as the best for you. That's the idea. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And it comes down to this again. God knows what's best. He always does. You might argue with him about it, but I'll assure you, the time will come when you'll say, you were right, Lord. God knows best. His intentions are right and for our real good. And they result in our family likeness. That's God's objective, that we may share in his holiness. We become like him in his grace and mercy. Yeah? So, it's for our good and for God's glory, all this discipline. Wonderful. Is that right? But you'll reckon this is true. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But the writer to the Hebrews is actually expressing reality. That's how it is. At the time when you're going through trials, it's not funny. Not easy. It's painful. Yeah? And you may start asking that question again. Why does God let me go through this? Well, he's got reasons. Yeah, you won't learn anything, yes, that's right. So, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But, later on, isn't that interesting? Hindsight is a wonderful thing, is it not? For some things in your life, hindsight's only going to be when you get to heaven. You never understand all the things that's happened in our lives. Only as we look back from the glory, we'll say, you know, well, Lord, I can see now. I mean, just think about it. So many dangers and accidents that you've been protected from, you've no idea. That number 49 bus is going to hit you, but for some reason, God re-diverted it.
Yeah.
All of those things that you're never aware of, you can only look back after all the events are all sorted out and say, wow, Lord, that's what he was doing. But some of the things that have happened in our lives, we never understand. But it says here, later on for some things, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. And the word for trained in Greek there, we don't want to share a lot of Greek too, but this is one worth remembering. The word for to be trained by is the word that we get gymnasium from. God's sending you to the gym. Yes, get you shaped up, eh? Those are the things that happen to us that produce a harvest of peace and of righteousness. Patience will reveal God was right, and the good results are right living. That's righteousness. And the other thing is a harvest. I just thought that's an interesting word he uses there. Something that's important about a harvest is it doesn't happen overnight. You plant, you water, you wait, and the harvest eventually comes. And that's true in the way that God's working in our lives. He's planted, he's watering, and he's waiting, and ultimately he's going to produce in you some fruit of righteousness. But it doesn't happen straight away, okay? And peace, we have a harvest of peace in our conscience, you know. You suffer for doing good, but at least you know, your conscience can say, I did the right thing. Yeah? And of course, peace, it means fellowship with God, of course, ultimately. So, a disciple is someone who is undergoing training, yeah? That's what a disciple is. You're training. You're in training. Good? Right. Therefore, exercise time. Here you go. This was an animated image and this chap was moving backwards and forwards with his arms up and down, his legs backwards and forwards. But I thought a bit too distracting for him, you know. Right? Anyway, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. He's quoting Isaiah, chapter 35. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. He's saying, come on, lads, go on, get moving. Right? He's saying we need to have a right mindset. We've got to be determined. We're going to do what God wants us to do. And we need to depend on His promise. Strengthen those feeble arms and weak knees. But how do you do that? In dependence on God. You won't do it on your own, but in cooperation with Him.
Yeah.
We can do it. Right? There was, it's not appropriate now, but there was an evangelist some years ago. He was praying for individuals, and God was doing miracles through him at work. He says, "It's Jim will fix it." Well, that's not very good nowadays, is it, because of the Jimmy Savile revelations. But he says, when he said, "Jim will fix it," he says, "Jesus in me will fix it."
Yeah.
That's what he meant. Yeah. And he's really saying is that it's not me, it's Jesus in me working. And he's saying, that's there. Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. The Lord can help you to do it. And this is our last one here. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make level paths for your feet. To prepare them, it means to sort of get them straightened out and all that sort of thing. Make level paths for your feet. Interesting. I can imagine that, you know, people like David, who are in the hill country, whatever, you know, if they were having to travel somewhere, you know, if you're going over rocky terrain, it's quite easy to get your ankles twisted if you're not careful. When you make sure there's a level path, it means you can travel safely. That's what the Romans built all the roads for, you know.
Right, yeah.
Yeah? Flatten them out so you can travel easily. And the other is that the people who come in behind can travel on them as well then.
Yeah.
And that's the idea he's saying, is that make level paths for your feet. Don't make life more difficult for yourself. Level it out a bit. Yeah. And doing the right now will strengthen you for the road ahead. Do it right. Get it level. You'll be okay. And it says that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. You know, you may be the pioneer making the level ground, yeah, but there are others who are coming behind you, and you'll be a help to them if you show them the way that God wants to live and wants you to live. Yeah. So you're healing them, you're preventing them from getting harm, and as they travel on the level road, they get stronger. It's lovely, isn't it? So that's that section in Hebrews. There's a verse that's quoted out of Proverbs, but I'd like to read that section from Proverbs that sums all this up in a beautiful way. It's Proverbs 4, verses 18 to 27. And it's really a lovely description about that, the level feet and all that thing. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. By some, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet, and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, and keep your foot from evil. I imagine the writers of the Hebrews had that passage in mind, because there are so many sort of references back to it, aren't there? So, how do you make the paths level? You keep your lips right, yeah? You get your eyes in the right direction, you fix your gaze on Jesus, and you make sure that you're walking in the right ways. You do that, you'll get there. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.
Hey, and after that, and when you get out of heaven, you have to remind the past.
Well, that's right, yeah. Past is gone, dealt with, forgiven. Yeah. Of course, one thing about the past, I can say this, is that it may be gone, it's forgiven, but we don't always forget.
Yeah.
But there are lessons that we can learn from the past to say, Lord, if you hadn't stepped into my life, I wouldn't be where I am today.
Yeah.
You've been merciful to me. It's an opportunity for being thankful, isn't it? To see where He's got us from.
That's right. Yeah.
Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful, Lord, that You have given us good words to guide us and help us. But more than just an example, Lord, You've become our life. working in us and through us. You are the author of our faith and the perfecter of it. Oh Jesus, thank you for all those who were examples before us, that great cloud of witnesses, people who run the race, and Lord, have borne testimony to the wonderful power and grace of God. Help us to play what part we can so that others who follow, Lord, may see in us, Lord, it's worth it being a disciple of Jesus. Amen. Grant us your grace and help us, Lord, to cope with the challenges, criticisms from others, Lord, but also when you want to put us right, Lord, give us soft, obedient, listening hearts, Lord, and may we respond to you as you want us to do, Lord, so that we may grow in the knowledge and grace of God. Bless us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.